Might have been Abaisai. I want to begin with a story. When the Rebbe sat Shiva for the Rebbetzin, so many people visited the Rebbe, naturally. And most of us walked into the Rebbe's home and just walked over to the Rebbe and said Hamakom and left. For those who don't recall or who were not there, the Rebbe davened for the Yomid, Shachas, Mincha, Maariv each day. And after each tefillah, the Rebbe would sit down. And as long as there were people, the Rebbe would sit. In other words, there was no time restraint in terms of how long the Rebbe would sit after each davening, and we all got a chance to be Menachem Avon, to console the Rebbe after each tefillah. And most of us would file by, first the men and then the women and so forth. But some people would actually talk to the Rebbe, people who were more prominent or more important and so forth. I was a bachur at that time, and we monitored the Rebbe very, very carefully. took care that everybody would be very respectful to the Rebbe. And I remember that one of the first Gdeli Yisrael who came to the Rebbe, mamish right after the Rebbetzin passed away, was the Stolener Rebbe. And he asked the Rebbe two questions. He asked the Rebbe how old she was. And the Rebbe said rather emotionally that Jewish people don't count. Und dem chav hei yodir vol ba'ir givorin. Those were the Rebbe's words. That this Chav Hei Yod, this coming 25th of Adar, she would turn 87. And then he asked the Rebbe, "From was ze avek? What did she pass away from?" And the Rebbe got very, very emotional. Very emotional. The Rebbe said, "Von ainyin pnimi, yeder histalkus is an inyin pnimi." Those were the Rebbe's words. "Von ainyin pnimi." Ainyin pnimi means something deep, something not biological and physiological and medical, something spiritual. And he explained, Yedder Histalkus, anytime a tzaddik or a tzaddikus passes away, we don't call it ptire, we don't call it a departure, we call it a histalkus, an ascent. The Rebbe said, Yedder Histalkus, anytime a neshama of this caliber leaves this world, there's an inyan pnimi, there's a deeper spiritual significance to this. And I remember at that time when the Stolner Rebbe asked the Rebbe these questions, we were kind of upset at him because he really made the Rebbe cry. And I saw later, first of all, that the Rebbe would always ask the same two questions when he was Menachem of all people. And when he was asked, he said, "This is the custom. You go and you ask the two questions." He came, he asked two questions, and he left. Whatever Rabbeisai, the histalkus of the Rebbetzin is a inyan pnimi. The passing away of the Rebbetzin, the yahrzeit of the Rebbetzin, is a spiritual day. It's a spiritual event. Hashem gives everybody years by tzaddikim. It's different than by the rest of us. And when there's a union of histalkus, when there's a event of passing by tzaddikim, it isn't just that they've used up their years. The histalkus itself, the departure itself, has a tremendous meaning and a tremendous significance. And as a consequence, and as a result, Chav Beis Shvat is a Eis Ratzon. It's a special day, it's an opportune time for all kinds of wonderful things, for us to ask Hashem Yisbarech that He should bless us in a variety of different ways. And on behalf of all of us, I want to bless all of us that the Eibishter should give us all the real brachas. The important brachas are shalom, we should have peace. We should have peace with ourselves, we should have peace with our families, we should have peace with our extended families, that we should have peace with the whole world, and the whole world should have peace. Should have peace with the Eibishter himself. The Eibishter should bless us with peace, and with health, and with parnasa barchove, and with nachas, and with. When I was growing up, there was Art Raymond on the radio. For those New Yorkers who listen to Art Raymond, he used to say, "Health and wealth and time to enjoy them." We should all have health and wealth and time to enjoy them. Health and wealth doesn't only mean material health and wealth. It could be Ruchnizdik, health and wealth. A lot of us are very rich spiritually, but we have no time to enjoy it. We should have time to learn and to dive in and to serve Hashem. And Makadavas Libun Sheyisrael Avim Shabashamayim. I believe that it's always good to give Yidden Brachas, especially on an occasion like this, kind of harder, there's a crowd of people. We're all collectively blessing one another with the Bracha of Shalom, and the Bracha of Shalom, and the Bracha of more Shalom. Shalom's a good thing. And we can never have enough of it. The Chazal say, "Im shalom kan, hakel kan. Im ein shalom, ein klum." If we have peace, we have everything. And if we don't have peace, we have pieces. It's a difficult situation. And the beginning of peace is each one, Bemis, the beginning of peace is each one with ourselves. I'll tell you something compelling and very personal. This is really very personal. It's not about me. I wouldn't tell it to you. Don't worry. It's about the Rebbe. The Rebbe, when he was to go to the Oyel, he used to write Pidyanis, Pidyan Nefesh, Tzetlach. I don't know how. To me, this is one of the great mysteries. But when I was a kid, there was a bach and yeshiva, we used to collect, some people call it junk. You know, all the contraband, all the stuff you're not supposed to have. And I had then, in the 80s, copies of the Pidyanis that the Rebbe wrote by the Oyel. The personal Pidyanis that the Rebbe wrote for himself and for the Rebbetzin, and for his sister-in-law, and for his nephews, for his niece. Mamish, personal Pidyanis. And now they've been published, you can read them in a book, the whole world has them. And it's interesting to me what the Rebbe writes about the Rebbetzin. Very interesting. The Rebbe writes about himself, that he should be successful in, you know, in his personal avodah. And one of the points he writes about the Rebbetzin, as shetihye smecha b'chelka. That the Rebbetzin should find joy, should find peace in her chelik. You know, everybody will interpret this any way you wish. But the Rebbe became a Rebbe and the Rebbetzin became a recluse. You know, the Rebbetzin basically hid away. She didn't want anything to do with the limelight. The Rebbe writes about his Rebbetzin, Shetiyeh Smecha B'chalk. So I bless all of us that we should all be Smechem B'chalkenu. We should be satisfied with the Eibishter gave us. And that is called peace with ourselves. And if we have peace with ourselves, the other pieces frequently will fall into place. So the Eibishter help, we should have Shalom Pnimi. And Shalom Chitayni and all kinds of Shalom B'chol Tov Sela. I could say it 50 more times. The Eibishter hears. The Eibishter is good and generous. He should give Kol Tov Sela to all of us. B'teich Kol Klal Yisrael. Amen. Amen. Now Rabbi Sai, I want to tell you a story. The Alter Rebbe, had an enikel. The Rebbe did Tzemach Tzedek. Tzemach Tzedek was 3 years old, his mother passed away. She was the Rebbetzin Deveda Leah, who actually, mamish, she gave her life so the Alter Rebbe should live and continue to perpetuate Chassidus. This story is well known, it's not for this evening. Before she passed away, she asked her father one request. She said to her father, Ich will adost oishadven my Mendel. I want you to raise my Mendel. That's what she said to the Alter Rebbe. And the Alter Rebbe undertook the rearing of his grandson, some would say, if you read the biography, with greater care and greater sensitivity and more attention than the way he raised his own children. Alter Rebbe took this job very seriously. He was very indebted to his daughter. And all the Hasidim were also indebted. And he raised the Tzemach Tzedek mamesh ke'etzame atzame abosme psari like a piece of his flesh. And there are numerous stories about the special relationship that existed between the young orphan, the Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, and his great Zayde, the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe actually had his cradle, his crib, his bed, moved into his cheder, and the Alter Rebbe sat the whole night and learned and davened, and the Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, slept. So the story goes, and it's also a true story, that he was once sitting on his grandfather's lap, was the Tzemach Tzedek, and he grabbed the Alter Rebbe's beard, and he's caressing his grandfather's beard, and he's saying very affectionately and very warmly and very tenderly, Zayde, Zayde, Zayde. The Alter Rebbe lets him play with his beard for a few seconds. And then he says to his young grandson, Dasad nish de Zayde. Dasad de Zayde's beard. This is not the Zayde, this is the Zayde's beard. Okay, so he tries again, grabs the Alter Rebbe's nose. And Api Alocha, you should know, the nose could be the person. This is the rule. The nose defines the person. So he grabs the Alter Rebbe's nose and he's caressing the nose and he says, Zayde, 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 this is the Zayde. So the Alter Rebbe says after a while, Das ist nicht der Zayde. Das ist der Zayde's nose. So your grandfather's nose. The Alter Rebbe had, as you could see in the photographs, very prominent eyebrows. He grabs one of those eyebrows and says, Zayde, I got him now. Like the Alter Rebbe, Das ist nicht der Zayde. Das ist der Zayde's Bremen. His eyebrows. So he tries one last time. The Alter Rebbe has big payas, as you can see in the picture. Grabs one of those payas. Says, okay, Zayde. I got the Zayde by the payas. So the Alter Rebbe said, Das ist nicht der Zayde. does the Zaydis pay us? This is not the grandfather's, the grandfather's pay us. So the Tzemach Tzedek discovers that he's not going to win this round. So he climbs up his grandfather's lap and disappears. The Alter Rebbe goes back to doing his work. About 10 minutes later, in another room, a couch, a piece of furniture is moved, and there's a loud thud, and then the little grandson screams, Zayde, Zayde, Zayde! The Alter Rebbe runs out of his office. He figures something must have fallen on top of him, and he must be trapped underneath something. And he says, Ah, tis the Zayde! I got him! Ah, that's the Zayde! Ah, tis the Zayde! I found my grandfather! Chav Beis Shvat, we all get together to talk about the Rebbetzin. And I propose, who's the Rebbetzin? Who's the Rebbetzin? Who was the Rebbetzin? Who is the Rebbetzin? We talk about her, we tell stories, we talk about her name. The Rebbe said sichas about her. I've thought about this so many times. Honestly, I have. I've thought about this so many times. Can somebody describe in one sentence who was the Rebbetzin? Who was the Rebbetzin Chaim Mushka? It's impossible. She was such a secret. She was such a mystery. She was so complex. She was so multi-layered, so sophisticated. So many different ways of seeing her. I've spoken to a number of people who've known her. And I've asked people to describe to me the Rebbetzin. And guess what? Each one described a totally different personality. You knew the Rebbetzin that she wanted you to know? There's a lady that I know who complained to me. She said, I went to the Rebbetzin many times. All she talked about was fashion. I tried so hard to talk about more meaningful things, but she only went to talk about fashion. So I said to her, because the Rebbetzin only wanted to talk to you about fashion. She talked about to somebody, but somebody else about something else. This was the Rebbetzin. A great mystery. A great mystery. Impossible to know. There are very few people of her stature, of her greatness, who managed to keep themselves so secretive, so unknown, so elusive, so impossible to... I grew up in Crown Heights. This is a fact. I grew up in Crown Heights, and I'm a young guy, but I'm not that young. I never saw her in my life. And I'm not the exception, I'm the rule. That's how it was. The Rebbetzin existed. We all know that Rebbetzin existed. That's how it was. The Rebbetzin didn't want us to bother her. So if we had seichel, we left her alone. If we were stupid, we tried to find ways of looking at her. But that was the Rebbetzin. I'm going to talk to you about the Rebbetzin, and I'll tell you things that perhaps some of you know. You've heard many of the stories, you've heard all of the stories, you've heard some of the stories, you've heard none of the stories. But I propose to you that all of the stories we know about the Rebbetzin, and all the different facets of her personality and her greatness that are familiar to so many of us, leave us wanting this question. Who was the Rebbetzin? Who was the Rebbetzin? I'll read you my short list. Okay, I'll read you my short list. She had unbelievable midas. The Rebbetzin's midas tevis, her relationship to human beings, her respect for people, even little people, was extraordinary, was superhuman. This is an undeniable fact. She had respect for every person in the world. I just read a story today, which is not on my list of stories. The Rebbe came home one day from 770, and there was a package of groceries that hadn't been picked up. Someone had dropped off a package of groceries in front of the house, and there was a bacha in the house named Nutik. And Nutik's duty was to take care of the house, and he should have gone to the front of the house and opened up the front door and taken in the bag of groceries. He somehow overlooked it, and the Rebbe picks up the bag of groceries and is taking it into the house. And the Rebbetzin says to her husband, says to the Rebbe, Was darf das allein schleppen? Nothing is done. The Rebbetzin says to the Rebbe, why do you have to take it yourself? Nothing is here. So the Rebbe says, Nothing is Eichet Hayit. Nothing is also Jewish. So she would never let him help him after that. He stayed in the house, she wouldn't let him do anything. And he finally said to her that if he doesn't let her help, he's going to report to the Rebbe that he has no job. So she let him reluctantly help. I mean, the Rebbetzin's Midas Tevis are extraordinary. Extraordinary. Something very, very special. She was a brilliant lady, very smart, very knowledgeable. She knew a lot about a lot of things, a lot more than we'll ever know about a variety of different subjects, including Torah. She was a tzaddikus, naturally. She was a holy woman. She was royalty. She came from royalty. She was a royal woman. And I have some stories which are really very extraordinary. The Rebbetzin had connections. The Rebbetzin performed miracles when necessary, and even maybe when not. The Rebbetzin, without a doubt, knew things with the power of Ruach HaKodesh. The Rebbetzin was extremely, extremely devoted to her father and to her husband, to the Rebbe. And she viewed herself as the mother of all Hasidim. I'll read the list one more time, okay? She had fantastic midas. She was a very wise woman. She was a tzaddikith. She performed miracles. She had Ruach HaKodesh. She was very attached to her father and her husband. She viewed herself as the mother of Hasidim. And I propose that none of this is the Rebbe's. There's more. We're missing the Rebbe's. And I feel like it's a disservice to ourselves. We talk about her and talk about her and talk about her, and we miss the mark. I feel like we miss the mark because nobody knows her, because she's such a secret. But nonetheless, let's see. Let's explore. So I'm going to go through my list of stories. Okay? I'll tell you some stories. One story is more mind-boggling than the next. Mamish. One story is more amazing than the next. One of the people who works in the Rebbe's home notices that every single day the Rebbetzin says Al-Chet. You know what's Al-Chet? Al-Chet is pounding on your chest a bunch of times that we do Yom Kippur. It says in the Siddur that if you have a terrible sin for which you need to repent, you can say Al-Chet every day. Al-Chet, it's essentially confession. But you confess 100 times, 150 times. And the Rebbetzin is saying Al-Chet every day. She's saying confession. So he says to the Rebbetzin, I have sins, I have things to do tshuva for. What kind of avedus is the Rebbetzin confessing for? So the Rebbetzin tells her a story. Tells him a story, actually. He says, when the Nazis conquered France, so they would drop bombs, and they would do what they called hazing, which meant that people, refugees are running from the cities, and the roads are crowded, and they would fly low with their airplanes and shoot at people with machine guns. It was a random act of violence. It was part of the Nazi evil, which we'll say for a different time. So she says she saw a German plane flying low. An old Jew was unaware that he was about to get shot. So she tackled him. She threw him down and fell on top of him and saved his life. So she said that this is why every day I do tshuva. This is the great aveda that the Rebbetzin had. That she physically attacked a person and frightened him and maybe perhaps hurt him, saved his life. But the Rebbetzin said, for this kind of an infraction, one must do tshuva as well. Interesting story. The Rebbetzin was once driving in the streets of New York, and she sees a home, an apartment that's being evicted, a family that has their furniture on the sidewalk. So she tells her driver to stop the car and to find out what's going on, and of course it's the regular story. A family hadn't paid rent for 1 month, for 2 months, for 3 months, for 4 months, for 5 months, for 6 months, and the marshal came and evicted them from the apartment. The Rebbetzin found out how much the apartment was, what the rent was, what the back rent was. She wrote a check. She gave it to her driver and says, give the check and disappear. So this angel from heaven, these were totally strange people, I don't even know if they were Jewish. He brought the check so this family would have a place to live. He presented it to the family, got back into the car, and they drove away. Typical of the Rebbetzin. Typical of the Rebbetzin. To me, one of the most interesting expressions of her kindness and her sensitivity was this. You remember, I suppose, the story with the Sfarim. The painful, painful, painful story with the Sfarim. It was a very painful story because it was so personal. The Rebbe and the Rebbetzin were in a situation with the Rebbetzin's sister. It was not a comfortable situation. I know as a matter of fact, that the Rebbetzin sent a person into her sister's apartment every day to check her pulse. Every single day that Rebbetzin was concerned about her sister's health. This is an insight into how gigantic a woman, how nothing was personal with the Rebbetzin. Here she's engaged in such an unpleasant struggle with her own sister, and there's no contradiction in her mind to stand by her husband the way she stood by her husband and to make sure that her sister's okay materially, physically. This is our Rebbetzin. The midas tevis pushit. the concern about another person, any person, is beyond comprehension. It's beyond comprehension. Does anybody know that the Rebbetzin collected royalties her whole life from the United States Army for designing a revolver? Anybody know that? A gun. A gun, a revolver. I guess that means he didn't know. The Rebbetzin was an engineer. When the Rebbe went to school, the Rebbetzin went to school. It seems to me that neither of them had to work too hard. The Rebbe was absent more often than when he came to school. But the Rebbetzin was a brilliant woman. She knew a lot about many, many, many different subjects, but an enormous number of different subjects. One of the most remarkable things to me is, I just recently came across this interesting thing. A fellow visited the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin in their apartment. The Rebbe is going to engineering school, to a special college. And the Rebbe is sitting and learning. And the Rebbetzin is doing the Rebbe's homework. I want to quote him verbatim. He said, the Rebbe is just neglected. And she was making the diagrams. I mean, it's the Rebbetzin. So, if you met the Rebbetzin and she talked about fashion, it's because this was the Rebbetzin she wanted you to see. The Rebbetzin was a brilliant woman. She knew a lot about many subjects. She was a very opinionated woman. She had strong opinions about a lot of things. And she knew plenty of Torah. It was all under wraps. It was all beneath. It was under the surface. It was not what we experienced and saw on the periphery. When the Rebbe's brother passed away, when the Rebbe's brother Leibel passed away in 1952, they didn't want the Rebbe's mother to know. Okay? The Rebbe's mother didn't pass away until 1964. You're talking about 12 and a half years. They didn't tell the Rebbetzin Chana that her son had died. And one day she complains to somebody, you know, it's been months since I got a letter from Leibel. He always sends me letters. He hasn't sent me a letter in a long time. So this individual went to the Rebbetzin and said to the Rebbetzin that your mother-in-law, the Shviger, the Rebbetzin Chana, is complaining she hasn't gotten any mail from Leibel. So the Rebbetzin said, okay, we're going to make arrangements. And for the next 12 years, between the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin, and Rabbi Yunik Olva Shalom, they would send correspondence to the Rebbetzin from Leivik, from Leibel. Telegrams and letters written in his handwriting. It was a whole scheme, it was a whole ruse, how the letters were written by the Rebbe, and they were sent to England, or postmarked from England. Bottom line is, she got mail from her son for the rest of her life, through a whole scheme that she and the Rebbe and Betel Yunik had arranged. And she told people, I've never told a lie in my life, and I'm put into a situation where I'm forced to lie. She said to Rabbi Yunik, I'm apologizing to you, that because of us, you're put in a position where you have to tell a half-truth. That's what the Rebbetzin said. The Rebbetzin had leichter, candlesticks. She was, of course, the granddaughter of the Tzemach Tzedek. She was named after the Tzemach Tzedek's wife. The Rebbe and the Rebbetzin had the same names. She was given the candlesticks that her great-grandmother used. She never used them. She said, who am I, a simple woman, to use the candlesticks of such a big tzaddikus? She put the candlesticks on the table. She used her own candlesticks. And she used to say, Ich leg ze avek auf den Tisch und ich kuk auf ze. As ich kuk auf ze, feel ich zugebunden zu der Mishpacha. She says, I don't feel worthy to light these candles. I put them down on the table and I stare at them. And when I see the candles, I feel connected. The Rebbetzin had an interesting habit, an interesting custom. And that was that she never benched licht when somebody else was in the room. And she would never ask anybody to leave. That was not becoming of her at all. She always negotiated delicately and elegantly that there should be nobody around when the Rebbetzin benched licht every Friday afternoon, wherever it was. She was alone with the lichtalach, with the candles. Now here comes an amazing story. And I'll tell you the story the way it happened to me. A woman came to me one morning in 770, where I teach the ladies, and she told me a story. So what did I do? I repeated it, of course. So I'm repeating the story to a group of girls in camp. And the story goes like this. The story is as follows. There was a woman who got married,
and on advice of her family, took an apartment as close to 770 as possible. The closest apartment to 770 was directly above Albany Bakery. Does anybody remember Albany Bakery? Albany Bakery no longer exists. If you're a transplanted Crown Heightser, I'm sorry. The shop, it's a bank, okay. Albany Bakery is one of the landmarks of Crown Heights. If the United States government knew about it, they would have pressed that it should be preserved because it's a... Anyway, Albany Bakery, it's a long history, Albany Bakery. Then again, she lived directly above Albany Bakery. And she notices that every morning that Ebbetson comes to the bakery. She sits in the car. Her driver goes into the bakery and buys fresh cake, fresh bread. I can assure you that Ebbetson didn't need fresh cake and fresh bread. She bought it for the Rebbe. This young lady was a smart girl. She knew that the Ebbetson doesn't like to be bothered, doesn't like to be stared at and looked at. So whenever that Ebbetson was coming to the bakery, she would close her shades. If she had guests, she would very delicately maneuver them away from the front of the house. She never told people why, but she understood that the right thing to do is that the Ebbetson is sitting in front of her house, people should not be staring at her, and she was correct. One day there's a woman in her house who was married 8 years and didn't have any children. So she says to her, I want to tell you something. I never do this, but I'm going to make an exception. At around 9 o'clock this morning, that Ebbetson's going to come to the bakery in a car. Stand by the front window. So this woman goes and she stands by the front window. And that Ebbetson's sitting in the car. And at a certain point, that Ebbetson raises her head and sees her. That's it. To make a long story short, 9 months later, they had a little girl. 9 months later today, they had a little Medela. So I repeat the story. So one girl in the crowd announces, that's me. That's me. This is the Ebbetson. This is another dimension of the Ebbetson. Who knew that? Who knew that? When the Rebbe and the Ebbetson celebrated the 50th wedding anniversary, so they brought the Ebbetson a huge bouquet of flowers. For this we all know, that Ebbetson loved flowers. I remember the Rebbe by Fabringen shouting at a particular fellow, say it with flowers. That Ebbetson liked flowers, she especially liked roses. And there were a number of Hasidim who had the sensitivity and the humanness. And I guess the right word is the normalcy. They would send the Ebbetson flowers every week. And Friday they sent the Ebbetson flowers. So the Ebbetson had a 50th wedding anniversary. And the Sheikh Abad sent the Ebbetson a huge, huge bouquet of flowers, of roses, to commemorate the 50th wedding anniversary. And they enclosed the card. On the card, they wrote the name of a whole bunch of women who were married without children ever. And they asked the Rebbe for a bracha. But the card was addressed to the Rebbe. It wasn't addressed to the Rebbe. So the fellow in the house receives the roses, brings the roses into the Rebbe, removes the card, and takes it upstairs and brings it into the Rebbe's office and hands the Rebbe the card. The Rebbe takes the card and he looks at it and says, it's not addressed to me. It's addressed to the Rebbe. He says, yeah, but it's for brachas. So the Rebbe says, Zikan Echad Bench. Give it to her. She'll manage fine with it. She knows how to deal with these kinds of things just like I can. There's a fellow in Crown Heights, his name is Dr. Feldman. Dr. Feldman had the unbelievable schus of being the Rebbetzin's doctor and the Rebbe's doctor, and he was very close to them. Dr. Feldman doesn't talk a lot, but if you stick around long enough, you'll hear one or two things. And he once came to Fabreng Boyasni Yeshiva and he told us some things that I think are worth repeating. He says, I have no doubt that the Rebbetzin had Ruach HaKodesh. I'm repeating it with the accent. I have no doubt that the Rebbetzin had Ruach HaKodesh, he says to us. He says, I walk outside without a coat. I walk into the house, the phone rings. The Rebbetzin says, you shouldn't go outside without a coat. You can get sick. How does she know I was outside? He says, I visited the Rebbetzin frequently. If a little boy or a little girl had been ill and had visited my office in the last few days, I would walk into the Rebbetzin and the Rebbetzin would ask me, how is he and how is she? Dr. Feldman said that Rebbetzin knew every Lubavitcher by name. Not the old people, the young people. She didn't only know the Hasidim from a different generation when Lubavitcher was smaller and more intimate and more respectful. The Rebbetzin knew the children. How? When the Rebbe came home at night and read her a list of chassidim who was born today, how did the Rebbetzin, this is what he says, the Rebbetzin knew everybody. So if we think we know the Rebbetzin, try to juggle all these stories and figure out where is Rebbetzin, which one of these dynamics, which one of these characteristics defines the Rebbetzin. Is anybody aware that before the Rebbetzin passed away, she called up all of her acquaintances and said goodbye? Mamish, just like I'm telling it to you. All the people she knew, all the people she had relationships with, within the day or two or three or four before she passed away, she contacted them, she made arrangements to speak to them, and to have a conversation that seemed rather ordinary but extraordinary. The Rebbetzin called up one of the Rebbe's secretaries and said to him, I want to thank you for looking after my husband so well, and I expect you to continue doing it for many long years to come. And he said to the Rebbetzin, what are you saying? He understood this was not an ordinary comment. Within a day or two, with Chav Beis Shvat, this is the Rebbetzin. Now, what about the Rebbetzin's relationship to her father? What about the Rebbe's relationship to her husband, to the Rebbe? Here she was a daughter and a chassid, a wife and a chassid. It's very difficult to be a daughter and a chassid. It sounds impossible to be a wife and a chassid. Everybody in this room, or at least most of the people in this room, are wives. A wife and a chassid doesn't like a good mix, right? You know your husband too well. The Rebbetzin was literally a chassid of the Rebbe. And as it would turn out, she was a bigger chassid than all the bigger chassidim. And there are so many stories to corroborate this and to support this. When the Rebbe had his heart attack, Rachmana Litzlan, Layalenu, in 1977, Tavshin Lamed Ches, and the doctors say the Rebbe has to go to the hospital. If the Rebbe doesn't go to the hospital, who knows what's going to happen? The Rebbe actually had said these words, if something is going to happen, I want it to happen in 770. Those were the Rebbe's words. The Rebbetzin was ushered from President Street. She came and sat down in the Rebbe's room and took charge. And when the Rebbe finally went to sleep after he was promised that they wouldn't move him to the hospital, they turned to the Rebbetzin and said to the Rebbetzin, you're the only person who can overrule the Rebbe. We're turning to you and asking you to give us permission to take the Rebbe to the hospital against his wishes, because his life is in danger. And the Rebbetzin said, you promised. You told the Rebbe you're not going to move him. And they said to the Rebbetzin, but his life is in danger. And if you will allow, we'll take him to the hospital. And the Rebbetzin said, I'm not allowing him to go to the hospital. He said, but his life is in danger. And it's really the best thing for him. And I'm sure you want the Rebbe to be well. And the Rebbe should be healthy. So the Rebbetzin said, was mein Mann will, will ich. What my husband wants, that's what I want. Rabbi Chaim Gutnick tells the story that they said to the Rebbetzin, the Rebbe has to go to the hospital, his life is in danger. So she said, I'm married to this man for 50 years. Okay, let's not talk about Shalom Bayis for this minute. I'm married to this man for 50 years. And I have never once in my life upset him. I have never once in my life gotten him upset. I don't want to upset him now. So they said to her, well, you'll upset him temporarily, and then he'll be indebted to you, you'll save his life. And the Rebbetzin said, I'm not willing to do that either. I'm not willing to do that either. The Rebbetzin was once sitting at a table full of people, and there was a conversation going on. And the Rebbetzin offered her opinion. The Rebbetzin had opinions about politics. The Rebbetzin had her opinions about fashion. The Rebbetzin had his opinion about science and medicine and sociology. The Rebbetzin was a very smart woman. She was an opinion. She was a Schneerson. She was an opinionated woman. It was all inside, but she was a Schneerson. And in the course of the conversation, she gave her opinion about something. So they told her that your husband, by Fabrengen, gave a different opinion. She says, my husband, by Fabrengen, gave a different opinion? That's my opinion. It was that simple. And she literally changed her opinion. She didn't say, okay, if the Rebbe says, and I suppose I have to agree with him. Her view became the view of the Rebbe. That's how she was. This is the kind of a person she was. I heard a story recently, which is not yet public. I'm going to share the story with you. Also, it enlightens the Rebbetzin as a chassid. as somebody who appreciated that she was married to a Rebbe. That's how she felt. The man, he's my husband, but he's the Rebbe. And she was able to compartmentalize, to separate these two things out in a remarkable way. Rabbi Levi Olva Shalom used to visit Russia. Whenever he visited Russia, of course, officially he went for kashrus, in reality he went for Yiddishkeit. And whenever he returned from Russia, he would go into the Rebbe and he would sit by the Rebbe and he would tell the Rebbe what he experienced and who he met and so forth. And the Rebbe wanted to know every detail about every person. And after he visited the Rebbetzin. So this is a fact. He had reel-to-reel film from the 1970s. And on the film, there's a man talking to the Rebbe. And he says, Rebbe, one of my children is going to marry a goy. And I need a miracle. And the man said very, very emotionally, Le'yadei malach, le'yadei sodaf, le'yadei shliach, I don't want any intervention. I want that Rebbe himself should do what he can and make sure that my child shouldn't marry out of the faith. So Rabbi Levi stood in the Rebbe's room, and the Rebbe watched this film and cried his eyes out. Sobbed to the tzaddik. The following night, he brought the same film to the Rebbetzin. And the Rebbetzin sat and watched the same piece of film and said to herself, this is real, this is real. And he turns to Rabbi Levi and says, and how did my husband react? How did my husband react? This is what she wanted to know. How did the Rebbe react to this? And to her, her husband was the Rebbe. Just like to you and to me, the Rebbe is the Rebbe. That's how she was. That's how she lived. After World War II, the Hasidim who came from the East and from Europe were displaced. They had no country, they had no passports, they had no homes, they had no jobs, they had nothing. They had lives, which was more than most people had, unfortunately, then. And the Jewish people gathered first in Germany and in Austria. I'm sure you're familiar with this. And then they moved to France. And many, many, many Lubavitcher Hasidim lived in these collective homes, these big houses that housed, whatever it was, 20 families of Hasidim, 30 families of Hasidim. These were people without jobs, without countries, without identities, and they're just waiting for some country to let them in as immigrants, they should be able to begin their lives. It was a very, very difficult time for Lubavitcher Hasidim. The Rebbe wanted to know how Lubavitcher Hasidim are living. The Rebbe wanted to know how the Lubavitcher Hasidim living in these huge collective houses are surviving. So he sent the Rebbetzin. In 1954, the Rebbetzin visited France. And the purpose for her visit was to see Hasidim up close. Nobody knew she was there. She visited all the places where the Hasidim were gathered, and she observed and she watched. And with her wisdom, with her intuition, with her sensitivity, she collected the information that she needed to report back to the Rebbe, what is the Maimed the Matzav of Hasidim. There was one or two people who knew she was there. One of them, Zalzan Gesundenstag, was Rebbe Fol Volshansky, who worked in the Lishke at that time. And he says that the Rebbetzin maneuvered around Paris just fine. She didn't need much help. But from the little bit that he talked to her, she spoke about the Hasidim like as if they were her own children. The Rebbetzin spoke about the Hasidim like as if they were her own children. The Rebbetzin had two nephews. The Rebbetzin had two nephews. Great nephews. That means the Rebbe's brother had a daughter. And they would visit. For those who are not familiar, the Rebbe's brother Label had one daughter who lived for many, many years in Israel. She lives now in England, as far as I know. And she and her husband were members of the Israeli delegation to the consulate in Washington, D.C. The Rebbe's niece worked for the Israeli government in Washington, D.C. And while she was here, the Rebbe sent, she had a boy here in America, the Rebbe sent her a whole minyan with a mail and a bris and the whole deal. And they would visit New York from time to time. And they would come to the Rebbe's home. In anticipation of one of their visits, the Rebbetzin went out and bought a bunch of toys. The little children came to the house with their uncle and with their mother and their father, that's the Rebbe's niece and nephew. and the children are playing with the toys, and one of the children walks up to the Rebbe and says, "I see you have so many wonderful toys. Where are your children? Where are your children?" So the Rebbe said very plainly, "My children are in 770. My children are in 770. Ladies and gentlewomen, I just spent about 35 minutes. I told you a lot of stories. I tried to portray to you a little bit about a variety of different dimensions, sides, colors, aspects, flavors of the Rebbe. She was a very smart lady, an opinionated lady, a kind lady to a fault. She was so kind you can't imagine. She was such a Hasidish woman. She was so loyal to Lubavitch. She was so proud of being the Friedrich Rebbe's daughter. She was so proud of the Rebbe and his activities. In her modest, nertzniyistic way, she looked at Chassidim as her children, although she would never ever appear in public with them. And I'm proposing to you, I'm telling you that all of these stories and all of these dynamics and all of these dimensions don't give us who the Rebbetzin is. And I'll be honest, I don't know who the Rebbetzin was. Nobody knows who the Rebbetzin was. When the Rebbetzin passed away, somebody came to the Rebbe and said to the Rebbe, "I heard she was a great woman." So the Rebbe said, "More than people imagine. More than people imagine." I'm sure the Rebbe loves the Rebbetzin, but the Rebbe didn't say it because it sounded good. The Rebbe said it because it was emes. So I want to tell you one more story. One more story about the Rebbe. And perhaps this one story will open up a window, not just into who the Rebbetzin is, but this one story will open up a window into what we, as Hasidim, can take from the Rebbetzin, from her life, from who she was, and so forth and so on. On the 15th day of Sivan, Tav Resh Pei Zayin, 1927, 5,687, at about 2:30 in the morning, the Friedrich Rebbe was visited by uninvited guests. They came to arrest him. A whole bunch of people, unfortunately some of them Jewish, who spoke Yiddish fluently, who came from Yiddish and Hasidish homes, burst into the home, stood by every door and every window, and they did a thorough search of the house. A search of the house under the Bolsheviks didn't mean they were looking for anything. A search meant a ransacking. It meant an intimidation. It meant to make you feel like a helpless person. They went from room to room and just turned it upside down. Our Rebbetzin had the presence of mind to look out the window and to notice her husband-to-be, the Rebbe, who was a chassan at that time, was walking towards the home. She opened up the window and she said loud, "Schneerson, we have guests." The Rebbe disappeared. He visited a variety of different Hasidim in the city, all who had papers that could have been Rahman al-Islam, incriminating to the Rebbe, and they were destroyed. One of the Hasidim actually took all the papers and chewed them up and swallowed them, and that's it, finished. These bullies, these bums, these Rishayim, went from room to room doing a search. Describes the Friedrich Rebbe, "They went into the room of my two daughters," that means the Rebbetzin, Chaya Mushke, and her younger sister, Rebbetzin Sheine, who, as you probably know, was unfortunately didn't survive Hitler. And he walked into the room, and he did in every other room in the house, he just turned it over, opened the beverage drawer, threw things on the floor. They were not looking for anything. They were looking to intimidate, to bother, to chepenzach, to make you feel vulnerable and weak and helpless and desperate. And he turns to the girls and he says, "Do you belong to the party?" And one of the sisters says, "You came here for a search. Search all you want. Search all you want. But we don't owe you that kind of information. It's immaterial whether you belong to the party or not. We don't belong to the party. We're traditional Jews who practice Torah and mitzvahs that God gave at Sinai. We belong to our father's party." This is what the Rebbetzin said. "We belong to, who am I? I belong to my father's party." This is what she said. "I propose, I'm suggesting, that if we want to understand who the Rebbetzin was, in addition to all the outstanding qualities, the miracles, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and all the other wonderful things you say about the Rebbetzin. The Rebbetzin was a very simple person. She belonged to her father's party. She belonged to her husband's party. And I'm going to explain it to you. The great Rebbe of Mendel of Kotsk, the great Rebbe Mendel of Kotsk, the holy Rebbe Mendel of Kotsk, he was notorious for his brilliant and incisive one-liners, for his very sophisticated way of saying the deepest things in a few words. Said the following. Okay, don't get nervous till I'm finished. Then you get nervous till you want. He said, "A gute is a nar. A good person is a fool. A frumer is a schlechter. Someone who's especially religious is a cruel person. Un a kluger is an apocatus. And a smart person is a heretic. If you're too kind, you get taken advantage of. If you're too religious, nobody's good enough for you. And if you're too smart, you start getting your own ideas. Alle drei zusammen ist mir ein Stickelmensch. If you combine all three qualities, frum, gut und klug, frum, kind and wise, a Stickelmensch. Der Rebbetzin was a Stickelmensch. That's all. She did not define herself. She did not define herself by everything that she knew. She didn't define herself by the fact that she knew she has a special connection to the Eibishter. She didn't define herself, perhaps even by the fact that she was royalty. She defined herself by being a shtickelmensch. Who was the Rebbetzin? She belongs to her father's party. That's it. All the things that I told you about the Rebbetzin, and I suppose nobody disagreed. So far, I didn't hear any dissenting voices, and I appreciate that. She was extremely kind. She was a brilliant, she was a wise woman, full of ideas and opinions. She was a righteous woman. She performed miracles. She had Ruach HaKodesh. She was loyal to her father, to her husband. She viewed the Hasidim as her children. The essence of the Rebbetzin was, she belongs to her father's party. A shtickelmensch. The Rebbetzin didn't define herself by her knowledge. The Rebbetzin didn't define herself by her kindness. The Rebbetzin didn't find herself by her piety. The Rebbetzin defined herself by being what she was, a person. I had an experience years ago. I was away in yeshiva, and I met a doctor, a physician. So he said to me, I'll never forget this, he said to me, "I practice medicine, but I'm not a doctor. I practice medicine, but I'm not a doctor." I said, "Excuse me, you're practicing medicine without a license? You can go to jail and get people into trouble. What are you doing?" "No, no, no. I went to medical school." I said, "So what do you mean?" So he says, "I don't consider being a doctor an honorary role. I don't consider it something that I want to define myself as. I define myself as a Jew. I practice medicine." When I was preparing what to discuss tonight, this story came to me. That Rebbetzin wasn't a doctor. She practiced medicine. She practiced a lot of different types of medicine. She did many, many different things. But that Rebbetzin was none of the above. That Rebbetzin was a shtickelmensch. That Rebbetzin was someone who was loyal to her father's party, to her husband's party. And I think, ladies and gentlewomen, that's the female of Moira Verabaisai. I'm still working on a finer alternative, but Moirasai Verabaisai is too many syllables. So we're, ladies and gentlewomen, I believe that this is a real lesson that we can learn from the Rebbetzin. And it's a real practical inspiration for all of us. What's a Lubavitcher Chassid? A Lubavitcher Chassid is a Yid. Period. A Lubavitcher Chassid serves Hashem. I don't know everybody in this room. I'm sure in this room, there are all kinds of people. There are women who are full-time mothers. And let me tell you, as a husband and as a father, I can't imagine how anybody could be a full-time mother. There are women who have careers. There are women who juggle this and this. There are women who are school teachers, women who are machanches, the women who are shluches. There's all kinds of different people. And a lot of us want to find an identity for ourselves. Me, ani, what am I? A lot of us feel unsatisfied by who we are. A Yid and a Yidina, a Lubavitcher, is a servant of Hashem. A Lubavitcher is a servant of Hashem. A Lubavitcher is a shtickle mensch. No matter what kind of wonderful activities I'm involved with, or no matter what kind of wonderful activities I wish I were involved with, the definition of a yid, the definition of a chassid is, I'm a shtickle mensch. I belong to the party. We need to understand something about the Rebbe. The Rebbe is a very big person. The Rebbe is a very smart person. The Rebbe does not have his head in the clouds. I'm sure every Lubavitcher has figured that out already. The Rebbe does not have his head in the clouds. I had a story a few years ago. A fellow came to me, and we had a conversation about tzaddikim. Conversation about tzaddikim. The point of the conversation was, he was proposing to me that, why do you have to be a strict Lubavitcher? Why can't I go visit one tzaddik or a different tzaddik? It was already after Gimel Tammuz and so forth. So I said to him as follows, I told him this. This is a free country. This is America. You can do whatever you want. You can visit any tzaddik, you can meet any person, you get any type of inspiration. But there's one thing I want you to know about the Rebbe. The Rebbe was not a tzaddik. The Rebbe was not a tzaddik. The Rebbe was not a holy man. He was very disturbed by what I said. What do you mean the Rebbe wasn't a holy man? The Rebbe was a Rebbe. The difference between a tzaddik and a holy man and a Rebbe is, a tzaddik is a holy person. Lives in his world. Serves Hashem on his level. Does his things. And if you're wise, you come and you look at the tzaddik, you're inspired by his avodas Hashem. Perhaps you get a blessing from the tzaddik. A Rebbe leads. A Rebbe tells us what to do when we listen. The Rebbe is not a holy man who lives in another planet. The Rebbe is a practical man who lives in this world, whose whole purpose for existence is to demonstrate how you could make oneness between Yiddishkeit and this planet. What the Rebbe expects from all of us, what the Rebbe wants from each Lubavitcher Chassid, is that our entire identity should be Yiddishkeit. The Rebbe wants we, every single person in this room, every Lubavitcher Chassid, wherever they may be, every human being really, should define themselves simply by Yiddishkeit. What am I? I'm a servant of Hashem. Now, a servant of Hashem doesn't mean I can't have a job, I can't have a profession, I can't be successful, I can't do many other things. But who am I? What am I? What is my essence? What is my core? How do I define myself? I don't define myself as a doctor, I define myself as a Jew. I believe that this is one way of expressing the Rebbetzin. The Rebbetzin. The Rebbetzin was so dynamic and so complicated and so simple. The Rebbetzin constantly referred to herself as a simple person. She resented being called Rebbetzin. Are you aware of that? The Rebbetzin did not let anybody call her Rebbetzin. Of course, she would have preferred they called her by her first name. Mrs. Schneerson was fine, but the Rebbetzin was out of the question. Any person who called her Rebbetzin, I know people who told me the story. They said the Rebbetzin, the Rebbe would look behind her. Who are you talking to? There was one man who refused, insisted on calling her Rebbetzin, and she finally reluctantly allowed him. The Rebbetzin was such a simple person. She was a simple person because she didn't define herself by her achievements and by her successes and her greatness. The Rebbetzin defined herself by being a Yid. The Rebbetzin defined herself by being a member of her father's party and her husband's party. The Rebbetzin defined herself by being a shtickle mensch. And I think this is a lesson. I think this is a lesson. I think this is a lesson we could learn from her in our own lives. Each one of us in our own way. We're people. And part of being a person is self-analysis and self-criticism. And unfortunately, sometimes it involves self-doubt. This is one man's opinion, that's all it is. If we want to let the Rebbetzin teach us a lesson, the lesson that the Rebbetzin teaches us is, I am a Yid. Whatever I do, whatever decisions I make, whatever I spend my time doing, whatever I spend my days and my nights and my weekends, whatever I do radiates from this point that I'm a Yid. I'm not also a Yid. I'm not primarily a Yid. I'm exclusively a Yid. Every decision that comes from that point of view, every action, every behavior that radiates from a person whose center is, I am a Yid, is a Yiddish decision. It's a Yiddish act. When we split ourselves, when we're not certain, should I put all my eggs in this basket or should I split? Should I be a little this, a little this? When we complicate ourselves, when we define ourselves by something other than Yiddishkeit, we take away from ourselves the depth and the simplicity and really the richness and the sophistication of what Hasidus gives Yiddishkeit. What the Rebbe leads. The Rebbe leads, takes each one of us and leads. What does he want? He wants us to be Jewish. Period. Anything that supports Judaism is his interest. If it doesn't support Judaism, it's not his interest. In our personal lives, if it's Yiddishkeit, it's us. I'm not saying we don't have to make a living. I'm not saying we don't have responsibilities. I'm not saying we don't have gifts and talents that must be cultivated and developed and used ultimately to sanctify the name of Hashem. But everything that we do, and whoever we are, the essence, the core of our identity is Ich belong to mein Taten's Partei. I belong to my father's party. Ich bin ein Stickelmensch. My intelligence doesn't make me arrogant. My kindness doesn't make me stupid and gullible. And my Frumkeit doesn't make me angry. I'm going to say that one more time, okay? My intelligence doesn't make me skeptical. I said something else before, but that's okay. My kindness doesn't make me gullible and foolish and taken advantage of. And my Frumkeit doesn't make me an angry person. My Stickelmensch. I think this is a real lesson, and I believe that to a considerable degree, it helps us touch this question. Who was the Zayde? Who is our Rebbetzin? I want to finish my talk on an emotional note. I have here some letters that the Rebbe's father, Reb Levick, wrote to the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin. These letters are pure emotion. Reb Levick, the Rebbe's father. Reb Levick was a brilliant man. He was a genius. He was a gaon and a niglan and a nistan. He was a rov and a tzaddik and a holy man. Listen to how a father writes to his children. It's extraordinary. It's so special. It's so human. As soon as I was called to do this, I said, I have to read these letters. I must. I'm just going to read you a few words of the Rebbe's father writing to the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin at the time of their weddings. Okay? And by the way, I started off with peace. We're going to finish with peace. Mazel tov lochem yekirai. Mazel tov to you, my beloved, my precious. Ba'ad klulaschem l'mazel tov. On behalf of your wedding, l'mazel tov. B'sha'atevu mitzlachas, and a good and a successful hour. Tihiya agudaschem agudas netzach. I bless you that your union should be a union which is eternal. A deya that lasts forever. U'sveyim rotzen v'einig. You should both be satiated, satisfied with pleasure. Zamizu v'zumize. He from she and she from he. Tihiyu kol yemei chayechem. You should be all the days of your life. Heyu reyim v'deidim ahuvim yachad. What does that mean? You should be best friends. You should be the closest friends. You should love each other. Beruach ha-babasar, spiritually and materially. V'chayu chayim ne'imi. You should live a sweet, pleasant life. Chayi nachas, a life of much spiritual reward. Shalva, serenity, v'hashket, and quiet and peace. B'menuchas ha-nefesh v'aguf kam yachad. That brings settling to the spirit and to the body together. Ha-osid ha-oymed lefneichem. This is the Rebbe's father writing to the Rebbe on the occasion of his wedding. The future is in front of you. Yiyekulei toiv u'meir, should be good and full of light. Bo'etzach v'noyim, with a light that is clear and pleasant. V'seiv asamachas yiyet panechem tamid, you should be satiated with joy all the time. Titzmachu v'talu milo milo, you should sprout and grow higher and higher. U'mu'usharim, and you should be fortunate, u'mutzlochem, and successful. Tihiyu, you should be kol yemei chayechem, all the days of your life. V'haya hatev, And it should be the good. Asha yitein hakeil atei, that the good God will give. B'schus heit kveit kedushas aviseinu rabiseinu hakedoshim, in the merit of our holy fathers. Toiv gashmi veruchni, spiritually good and materially good, yochol al roishchem, should land on your heads. L'toiv lachem kol hayamim, to give you goodness all the days of your life. Ki teilchu yachad, you should walk together. B'deya uberuach, in mind and in spirit, ki ish echad mamish, like one person. V'tisanik b'deshe nafshachem, and your spirit should be satisfied with all kinds of pleasant things. I gotta keep reading. I'm sorry if the... I have to read this to you. This is Yiddish. V'ayma lachem oid pam, writes the Rebbe's father. And I'll tell you again. Chayu yachad, chayinachas shalva v'hashkit. Live together a life of pleasantness, serenity, and quiet. You should always only have pleasantness and pleasure. Zemizu, one from the other from the first. Tamid, constantly, b'chaleis, all the time. Teilchu yachad tmimei deyim. You should always walk with one mind. Veruach echad l'shneichem. You should have one spirit, ish echad mamish, like one person, mamish. V'chol davar v'davar, and everything, kol yimeichem li'elam, all the days of your life forever. V'nispa mikem, and we will have from you, reiv nachas v'einei b'gashmiz v'ruchas. Sounds like good advice to me, no? It's kind of old-fashioned, right? I'm not finished. Tayir eli b'kinder yichyu. My precious beloved children, this is Reb Leivik writing. This isn't an old grandmother. This is the Rebbe's father. I bless you with a fortunate and a good and a sweet and a pleasant life of ständig, constantly. It should always have one mind. Like one person in everything. Nor, however, in Einzach, Zolter Zayn Vitzvei, Biba Zundere mentioned, in one regard you should be separate people. And what is that? Das ist benegeet zu schreiben, was auf der Brief zu uns. In as much as writing letters are concerned, then you become two. In dem Zolter Zayn, sich einen und zweit nicht verlassen, the Rebbe's father is asking the Rebbe and the Rebbe to constantly write him letters. I'm skipping a little, he writes to the Rebbe now. Und du kala hayakore. Kalosi hayakore, you my precious kala. Was ba uns a teire liebe Tochter. You are to us a precious, beloved daughter. Betich, I'm asking you, schreib was mehr, write more often. Und take zu mir euch. Don't just write to the mother-in-law, write to me. Mir wird ein sehr prajatne und teier deine Brief. I'm going to value your letters very much. Schreib wie dir es gringet, write any way it's easier for you. Auf Jargon in Yiddish, oder wie du willst, however you want. That kein Zeremonie zu dem nicht haben, no ceremonies are necessary. Poshet schreib, wie man sagt, auf Mama loschen, wie du trachst. Write exactly what you're thinking. Und was du feelst, and what you feel, ständig all the time. Zwischen Eltern und Kinder, that kein Verstell, in kein Sach nicht sein. Between parents and children, there should be no barriers at all. Und du mit Mendel, you and the Rebbe, seid bei uns legamri ein Sach mamisch. We view the two of you as one. Und das ist echt die Prinzipie, was ich schreibe zu dir, Mendel, ich hier ein Brief, says Reb Leivik, that's why I'm writing to you one letter, but I want you to write me two letters. Yeah. Okay. And one last thing. The Rebbetzin got into trouble with her husband one time. The Rebbetzin discovered that her husband is fasting every day of the week till after Mincha. So she wrote a letter to her father-in-law. She wrote a letter to the Rebbe's father complaining to her father-in-law that her husband's not eating. Apparently, the Rebbe wasn't happy about it. So here's a letter. Shehincha misane b'chol yoyim v'yoyim adeis ha-mincha? You're davening every day till mincha time? And you're fasting every day till mincha? And you're upset that your wife informed me? Adarab. Hinani seva rotzen mizeh shedei oisi. I'm very happy, she told me, and I appreciate it. And I thanking her for telling me. I don't understand you at all. Would you learn this fasting business? Would you take it from and who taught this to you? I think, writes Reb Leivik to the Rebbe, that in the meantime, you're not yet strong like Shimshon HaGibbon. What are you doing this? Now, I would encourage everybody else to read these letters and to learn the lessons of Shalom. I mean, you know, I'm a married man, I have a wife and children, Baruch Hashem. I suppose most of the people in this room are married women, have husbands and children, Gesundheit hate. These letters reverberate with how Shalom Bayis is supposed to be. But we, you know, when we were little girls and little boys, what we imagined. And if we were Zeichel, we grew up in a home and we saw it, so we had what to bring it into our homes. This is the quote, the legacy of the Rebbetzin. The simplicity, the ordinariness, the plainness. The Rebbetzin lived like, what did I say before? A shtickelmensch, and a member of her father's party, and a member of her husband's party. This was her life. When the Rebbe moved to Berlin, the Rebbetzin schlepped to Berlin. What'd she lose in Berlin? The Rebbetzin was the daughter of the Friedrich Rebbe. She grew up in royalty. She never lacked anything. People don't know this. The Lubavitcher Rebbeim lived comfortably. The Lubavitcher Rebbeim always bought the best. The nicest furniture, the most expensive clothes, the finest jewelry, and the best dishes. Okay? The Rebbetzin? Didn't matter to her. I mean, the truth of the matter is she appreciated these things. The Rebbetzin schlepped with the Rebbe to Berlin. They lived in a studio apartment. A studio apartment means they didn't even have a bedroom. They had one room. This room was everything. So listen to the story. There was a Jew named Haber. He was a smart guy. He walked into the Rebbe's apartment. He saw how the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin are living. He didn't ask too many questions. He went. He rented a one bedroom. He furnished it. He furnished it and he bought good furniture. He was a wealthy man. And he comes to the Rebbetzin and says, Monsieur, Mrs. Schneerson, I don't know how you say it in French, forgive me. I don't think you and the Rebbe should live this way. I think you should live more comfortably. And I've rented you an apartment and I purchased your furniture. All you have to do is move in. This is the key. So the Rebbetzin says, I'll talk it over with my husband. So she went and talked to the Rebbe about it and she never came back to him. A day passed, 2 days passed, 3 days passed, 4 days passed, 5 days passed, 6 days passed, 7 days passed. And he sees her every day and she forgot about it. So finally he says to her, Mrs. Schneerson, what about the apartment? So she shrugs her shoulders like this and says, as the man is in ganzen it into the seat. My husband has no interest at all in this. We have a place to live, that's all. The Rebbetzin used to schlep in the outskirts of Paris to who knows where to bring the Rebbe Chol of Yisrael. The Rebbe should have kosher milk. From this milk, she made all the food that Rebbe ate. The Rebbe ate nothing out of the house in Paris. There was a period of time that the Rebbe went with the Rebbetzin to a butcher shop. This is true. The Rebbe and the Rebbetzin walked into a butcher shop and the Rebbe talked to the butcher and decided that the butcher knows what he's doing and he's a religious Jew. So after talking to him for a long time and wandering around the butcher shop, he says to him, if you'll satisfy my wife, I'll eat your chicken, your meat. You see, us Americans don't know this, but every Yiddish imam, kashet flesh, that if you'll kosher the meat to her specifications, if she'll be satisfied with the kashas, I'll eat the flesh. There was one bakery the Rebbe used to eat out of. One bakery. And one day the Rebbe was standing in front of the bakery, and some fellow who works for the competition sees the Rebbe and says, you eat from this bakery? From this bakery you eat? So the Rebbe said, Hadei ebishte geholfen, am kambreit eichet nish gehad. The Rebbetzin said, from that day on, we didn't have bread either. This is how the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin lived. The Rebbetzin followed the Rebbe from one place to another. They came to New York, they lived in an apartment, they lived very, very simply. People who were visited the Rebbe's home saw how the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin lived. We all saw how the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin lived. The Rebbetzin was a person, the only thing that mattered to her, and the only thing that should matter to us, can I say it? Her husband. It's okay if your husband matters, it's a good idea. on behalf of men. Ich belang zu mein Tatnes Partei. And she was a shtickelmensch. Okay, a good evening, and I bless everybody with the same brachas we started with. We should talk all have emes shalom, like the Rebbe wrote about the Rebbetzin. We should be smeichim bechalkenu. We should be happy whatever it is the Eibishter gives us, and we should be successful, and we should grow, and we should have shalom, personally, familially, communally, and ultimately globally, and we should have nachas ma'akinelach. And we'll also zend with the Rebbe and the Rebbe's in Garden Gichen. Okay, good night.